Tonight we are picking up with the second half of Genesis 24. Right? Right. The story of the bride that God brought to Isaac. And I think, Megan, did you share on last week? Oh, I'm going to have to go back and listen. Darn it. Okay. Yes. Cool. I bet. I know. All right. So we're going to kind of carry on. And so some of this is actually going to be kind of a recap in a way of what was covered last week, what Megan talked about, or what you did in your lessons last week. There's a little bit of a recap sense here because the Abraham servant in this half of the chapter is basically recounting his journey, how the Lord led him. In fact, you know, even though God's leading really stands out in the first part of the chapter, obviously we see how God led him, but I kept seeing it, you know, in various aspects throughout this section as well that we're looking at tonight. So, and it's kind of cool because as the servant retells the story, I, you know, picked up on a couple like different things. I was like, oh, I hadn't thought of that before. And so tonight we're just going to get another take on several ways that the Lord leads. And so that's what we're going to be just looking at is ways that the Lord leads and how even in the retelling of his story, of the servant's story, we're going to see a few things that I found pretty remarkable. So last week, again, we looked at the journey of the servant and how, like he said, being on the way, the Lord led him. I love that phrase, right? Or that verse. Being on the way, the Lord led him right to Abraham's family, and he encounters Rebecca at the well in Nahor. And then the Lord confirmed to this servant that Rebecca was the woman he had prayed for to be Isaac's bride. And so let's jump in from there into the narrative in Genesis 24, 28. So this is after, again, like, you know, the servant realizes who she is. The Lord like confirms like, oh, this is the one. And so he goes and talks to her. And then he praises God because God led him to the house of his master. And so Rebecca, it says in verse 28, the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring, the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebecca saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well, and he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord, who has all this really nice stuff, right? Sorry, we just know Laban's character if we've read any further into the book here. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. And then so the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And so he, meaning Laban, said, speak on. Okay, so this kind of sets the stage for Abraham's servant to kind of tell the whole story about how God led him there and everything. And significantly, you guys might have seen this in your lessons this week in the little food for thought. This is the longest speech by a servant in the Bible, which is kind of remarkable. And it might seem as we go through this, it's like, okay, this is a little bit redundant. We already know what happened. But remember, everything in the Bible is there for a reason. And when God repeats something, it's because he wants to draw our attention to it, right? So I think this is going to give us even more insight, like I said already, into how the Lord leads us. We're going to see even more insights through the retelling of the servant's story. Like I said, I was really stoked to discover that because when I first looked at it, I was like, well, I think we kind of already covered all this in the first part of the chapter, but we see some cool stuff here. So let's keep reading in verses 34 through 41 as the servant begins his story. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great and has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. Okay, so Abraham's servant describes his commission from Abraham to go and find the bride for Isaac. And what I want to highlight here is the wording that the servant used in describing his master's commission. Back when Abraham first gave the servant his assignment, He told him in verse 7, God will send his angel before you. But I think it's interesting that when the servant retells the story here in verse 40, he quotes Abraham as saying, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. So interesting. It's the same idea. It's not anything weird. You know, sometimes when we retell a story, we don't use the exact same words. But I kind of like that. I think it's really interesting, you know, instead of saying that God will send his angel before you, he said the angel will go with you and prosper your way. And so that just kind of draws, I know, my attention to the fact, first of all, that as we're looking at ways the Lord leads, we see that the Lord leads with his presence. You know, that the angel, whether, you know, the angel going before you, the angel going with you, it indicates the presence of the Lord leading and guiding and directing. That's what's going on here. The Lord leads with his presence. And I'm really glad that we're pointing this out first, because this is critical for anything we do. In any season of life, in any decision we make, in any problem, any circumstance in general, you know, it's so important, it's critical to be led by the Lord's presence, to know that his presence is going with us, right? As believers, it's miserable, and it's actually kind of scary to drift off on our own without the Lord. When we're out of the Lord's presence, oh dang. I don't know, you guys might have been in those places before in your lives where you just know, like, something is not right here. Because we're out of the Lord's presence, we've drifted off into onto our own little track here. It's so critical that we be, you know, in the Lord's favor, under the shelter of his wing, right? And I'm reminded of Moses' conversation with God in Exodus 33, when he's all concerned about leading the people to Canaan. And so God said to him, God said to Moses in Exodus 33:14, God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then Moses said to him, well, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. I love that. It was like, Moses like, hey, you know, that's great, Lord. Please don't lead us up from here if you're not going to go with us. I need your presence. I won't have rest unless your presence is going with us. He didn't want to make a move without knowing that the Lord was with him in it. And I think that's such a great prayer for anything we're going through or dealing with in life. We don't ever want to go anywhere without the Lord's presence. We don't want to do anything without him. That's the sweet spot and the perfect place to be. Even if he's calling us to a hard thing, right? If he's calling us to walk in something hard, we can handle it if we know his presence is there. And as I was praying and thinking about this study, my mind was immediately drawn to several years ago. Many of you know, because you've known me for a while, when I was engaged to Darren, wonderful guy. And this was one of those situations where, I mean, we just knew the Lord's presence was there the entire way through. So when we were together, I mean, we knew God had brought us together. We saw God leading and directing us, even though he had health issues. Some of you guys might remember he has like chronic fatigue and stuff. And so even in the midst of that, as we walked by faith, we knew God's presence was going with us in this. And we had, you know, just the Lord confirming and, you know, his promises, his word, all of this stuff. We saw the Lord's leading. But then, you know, after we were engaged and we you know, again, particularly with the health issues and stuff, we began to feel like the Lord was telling us to let it go and surrender it and just leave it with him. Man, I can tell you, that was the hardest thing ever. I mean, for both of us, that was like the hardest thing we've ever gone through, to have to do that and to let that go, not knowing why and not understanding, well, Lord, your presence was leading us here. Your presence has gone with us this far. Why would you bring us to this point, to this dead end? And yet I can remember as we were like, you know, sitting in the car together for the last time, like talking about crying and all this stuff. I don't know. There was just this sense. It was just like kind of this holy moment and just a strong sense that the Lord was present in that moment. And I couldn't put my finger on it. I was just like, man, I just have this sense. And all of a sudden he turned to me and he's like, I have such a sense of hope right now. And I was like, that is exactly what it is. And there is no reason for us to have any hope right now, because we're both so devastated because, you know, God's ways are a mystery. We didn't understand. And yet we felt like in taking that step of faith with the Lord, his presence was right there to meet us. It had been with us all the way through up to the end and then beyond. And I can tell you, I know God's presence was with us then, and it has continued even to this day. So even when God's asking us to do a hard thing, we can handle it when his presence is there. We can still walk through like the gnarliest things, the most difficult things, the things that are a mystery that the Lord hasn't made completely clear, that he's asking us to just walk by faith in. If his presence is there, you can do it. I promise. If his presence is there, you can make it through. And so the Lord leads with his presence. And moving on in the servant's story, verses 42 through 49. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink. And she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water, and I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists, and I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Okay, so here the servant basically is recapping his prayer to the Lord, the confirming encounter with Rebekah that brought him to Abraham's family in the first place. And again, this is familiar. We've covered this, right? And just the remarkable nature of his request and the fact that, you know, Rebekah actually did volunteer to water the camels, which is crazy. I don't know what she was thinking, except that it was the Lord, right? That would not be that would not be a normal thing to do. And so, again, like I said, this is very familiar, but I want to draw our attention to verse 48 because the servant here makes an interesting point as he's retelling this story. He says, I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth. And that's kind of cool. As he's looking back on this, he sees like, oh man, the Lord led me here in the way of truth. And that's another great aspect of God's guidance, that the Lord leads in truth. That's really important for us to know. Yes, the Lord leads with his presence. He also leads us in truth. And what that tells me, and another word for this would be like faithfulness, keeping his promises, that sort of a thing. But what this tells me is that God will never lead us with deceit or manipulation, right? Always in truth. And I think sometimes as believers, when it comes to following the Lord, or if we're asked to take a step of faith, maybe without realizing it, we treat the Lord as though he's trying to pull a fast one on us. Like, well, what are you going to do here? If I do take this step, you're going to pull the rug out from under me and I'm going to be an idiot and fall on my face? That's what we sometimes might think without realizing it. When we have that paralyzing fear to step out in faith, we might be thinking, well, really, deep down, we're thinking the Lord might manipulate us into something that we really don't like, or that's going to ruin our lives, or he's not going to keep his promise, he's not going to be faithful, he's not going to come through, right? We might, you know, do that even sometimes as believers without realizing it. And I was thinking about this just in general. I think because we're human, I think sometimes we unwittingly project human characteristics onto God, if you know what I mean, because we can only think from our limited finite mind, and so we project onto God sometimes what we can understand. And so we figure, well, I'm like this, so therefore God would probably do something like this, right? We might not even realize we're doing it, but we project these human characteristics onto God. And so when it comes to the way we're being led by the Lord, if we've, you know, maybe been deceived or manipulated a lot in our lives, it can be hard for us not to bring those trust issues into our relationship with the Lord. And thinking maybe he's going to lead us astray too, because all these other people have, and this has happened to me, or this happened in my childhood, or this happened in this relationship I was in, or my mom, you know, a family member, whatever. And so we can project that onto the Lord and think he might lead us astray as well. And that's why it's so important to remember what the Word says, right? And what Abraham's servant testified here, that God led him in the way of truth. That is how God always leads. It's always in truth. There's no manipulation. He's not trying to pull a fast one. He's not going to lead you to something that's terrible that you'll, you know, that's going to ruin you and bring you to the end. He's going to lead you in truth. And over in Scripture, we see this reiterated, the fact that God leads in truth. Just a couple of verses. I don't have time to read tons, but I picked a few psalms out that I thought were sweet. Psalm 25, 5 and 10 says, "Lead me in your truth and teach me. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies." When we're seeking and following the Lord, all his paths are true, right? They will. He will always lead us in truth. That's a guarantee. Psalm 43, 3, "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me." Psalm 119, 30, "I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me." His judgments lead us into the way of truth. John 14, 6, Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," right? Sometimes we focus on "I am the way" and "I am the light." We forget the truth, that Jesus is also the truth. He's going to always be faithful. He's not going to lie to us. He's not going to try to, you know, swindle us or do something shady, right? Numbers 23, 19, right? It says, "God is not a man that he should lie." That's a fact. That's a truth. And so we can fully trust him to lead us in truth, just as he did for Abraham's servant. And so that's just so important for us to remember. Somebody here tonight might need to remember that and realize that. If God's asking you to take a step of faith, know that his ways are true. He's not manipulating you. All right, so now Abraham's servant, he's finished sharing his story, and we realize something from the response of Laban and his family, something really cool here. So let's look at verses 50 through 53. It says, "Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, 'The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either good or bad. Here's Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken.' And it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard these words that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and her mother." Okay, the key thing that I think we see here in this section is that when the Lord is leading, there is clarity. The Lord leads with clarity, right? He leads with his presence. He leads in truth. The Lord also leads with clarity. And verse 50 is so key here because Laban and Bethuel both concur, you know, these total outsiders who don't know what, you know, they don't know who this servant is or who, you know, what's going on, but they can see and identify the thing comes from the Lord. After hearing the servant's whole story, it was so blatantly obvious that God was orchestrating this entire situation. So much so that if you look at what they said here in the New Living Translation, it says, "The Lord has obviously brought you here, so there's nothing we can say." They're just like, what do we say to that? This is God. What, you know, there's nothing else to be said. And so there was no argument here, no skepticism, no challenge or suspicion. They just knew it was the Lord. When the Lord is leading, we can see his hand. He makes it clear. It might not be at that very moment, but God will make it clear. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to provide every detail of the journey. He's not going to lay out all the steps that we need to take all right at that moment. He's not going to lay every single thing out there, but he will give the next step. He will give clarity for that, and we will recognize that God is in it. We're going to recognize that he's moving and working. God gives clarity when he leads. And I know I've said this before, but I'm just always comforted by John 10, 27, that my sheep hear my voice, right? It's as simple as that. If we're his sheep, we're his sheep, right? And so if we belong to Jesus, we're going to hear his voice. We're going to know what we should do. There's going to be a clarity there. It's that simple. And we're going to see his hand. Again, God's not going to eliminate the element of faith. He's not going to give us a 10-year plan. We all know that. But he is going to give clarity for the situation that we're in, the step at hand right now. He's going to give the clarity for that. And we'll be able to see his hand. I also want to point out one really cool thing that happens when the Lord leads with clarity like this. It becomes a testimony. It becomes a powerful testimony to others. Because the servant's story here, he's telling this nice little story. It's not just a story. It's a testimony, an amazing testimony, really, that blew away Rebekah's family so that they said, well, the Lord obviously brought you here. Like, clearly, the thing comes from the Lord. They could see that this was God. It was a testimony of what God had done. Remember, Bethuel and Laban, they didn't necessarily worship God in the same way that Abraham did. Because remember, way back in Genesis 12, you know, God actually called Abraham away from these guys and their gods, right? To serve the true and living God, right? So these guys aren't necessarily worshiping God in the same way. They're not, you know, seeing all the same things. But they could tell from the servant's testimony that Abraham's God, Yahweh, was Jehovah God was real and that he was the true God. Notice that that's how they referred to him. They didn't call him one of many gods or just one of many lords. They actually used the term Yahweh, Jehovah. They recognized, like, okay, the God of Abraham that you're talking about, he is God and he is the one who led you here. This is clearly a divine thing that comes from the true and living God. And so this was a powerful testimony even to the family, right? It wasn't just for Abraham, just for Isaac, just for his servant, just for Rebekah. The family, everybody is witnessing the hand of God at work in this situation. And man, this entire story becomes obviously a testimony for all future generations as well, including us. And even beyond that, there's even more extensive ramifications to this story because it presents us with a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church, right? And God bringing the bride, and the Holy Spirit bringing the bride to Jesus. That whole picture as well is kind of wrapped up in this. So there's huge ramifications from this series of events in this chapter. It's not just a cool story for the servant to get blessed. There's a lot of other stuff going on here. And, you know, I think naturally, I know I do this. We probably all do because we're human, right? Like I said, we project human things onto God. We also tend to think of our lives and circumstances in reference to ourselves. It's very hard for us to look outside of ourselves sometimes, right? Whatever's going on, we think about, okay, how is this affecting me? How am I going to act in this situation? How am I going to deal with it? Or what's happening to me right now? But we often forget God is working all around us. In everything going on in our lives and circumstances, God has higher, nobler, more eternal purposes in what he is doing in our lives. And he's wanting, whatever he's doing in us isn't just about us. It's to build a testimony that's going to glorify him to the maximum number of people. That's what God wants to do ultimately, right? If we're yielded to him and surrendered to him, he can use what he's doing in us to be a testimony to so many others as well. And I'm sure deep down that's what we all want. There's certain times in our lives maybe we're like, I'm tired of being a testimony, Lord. Whoa, can we just please move on to the next season here? I admit, I'm there, I understand. But I think deep down as believers, because we love the Lord, we want our lives to be a testimony. We want our lives to matter, right? We want to have an impact somewhere. And so, you know, as we're yielded to the Lord and allowing him to lead and guide our lives, there's an unmistakable clarity there that is going to, you know, that is going to be a witness. People are going to see God's hand on us as we yield and surrender and walk with him, right? As the servant was yielded to the Lord's leading and guiding, he was super stoked and blessed and worshiped God, but he also had a story that became a testimony, that it became a testimony to these these unbelieving guys, Bethuel, Laban, the whole clan there, that maybe, you know, acknowledged God, but didn't recognize him as the true and living God until this happened, right? So there was something powerful happening here, even beyond the servant. And I love that. So that's what's so cool. When God works and there's unmistakable clarity with his hand upon us, not only does it reassure and strengthen us, but it brings others to recognize and hopefully respond to God in our lives as well, to say, what is it about you? What's going on in your life right now that you are able to handle this situation this way? Or, whoa, how did you know? You know, whatever. You're going to see things orchestrate in your lives that the Lord will use as a testimony to those that are watching, because people are watching our lives. And so moving on to verses 54 to 58. All right, so the servant gives all that stuff to them. And then verse 54, he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning. And he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go. And he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So here we see that the Lord often leads with confirmation. Because after everything God did up to this point, you know, that's all well and good. But what if Rebekah says no? What if she's like, nah, I'm out. I don't know. This is weird. I don't know who this guy is. He could be as ugly as all get out. And, you know, I don't know if I want to marry him. And, you know, maybe he has money, but I'm not sure I want to go so far away from my family. She could very easily have said no. And the servant even gave them the out, right? Abraham did too. He said, hey, if the girl won't go, don't force her. Don't drag her by the hair back to, you know, back to Canaan. I mean, just stay, you know, leave her there and move on. And so this was a big deal. It all came down to whether Rebecca would agree to this whole proposition, whether she would do what it says there in verse 58, go with this man. Will you go with this man? That was the question. And so when she agreed to go, that's what was the confirmation. That sealed the deal. That confirmed she really was the one that God had prepared for Isaac. And so how exciting for the servant to receive this confirmation. Like, oh good, this isn't just on my end. I'm not just seeing all of this and seeing God at work. It's also being confirmed by somebody else. Rebecca's all in. And so I love how the Lord does that. He's so kind to confirm when he's leading us. Now, it's not always going to come in the form that we want, and it's not always going to come at the exact timing that we want. But just as God makes his leading clear, he will often confirm to us, right? Sometimes he wants us to just walk with him and believe the one word that he gave us originally, right? Sometimes he will ask us to do that, but he knows. He knows when we need an extra little boost, when we're going to need a little bit of extra confirmation as well, right? We don't want to run around and seek it in the star. I don't know. I remember when I worked at the Bible college, sometimes the girls would see all kinds of weird confirmations in the ducks around the lake. And it's like, okay, guys, let's rope it in a little bit. That's not confirmation. That's you really wanting to be with that guy. And so you said, okay, Lord, if that duck gets out of the water right now, I'm marrying that man. You know, literally, it was stuff like that, okay? So anyway, you know, we don't want to stretch it there, but the Lord does confirm. And when the Lord confirms, you know when it's the Lord and when it's just you, right? So just for example, and this is kind of funny tonight, I didn't have any missionary stories. I just stories about myself, which is weird. You don't usually like talking about my own stories. That's why I tell those missionary ones. But anyway, but this came to mind when I was thinking about confirmation. So I was the dean of women down at the Bible college for like 5 years. And I remember the beginning of one semester, we would take our dorm, we call them dorm stewards because that's like a spiritual term for an RA, basically, right? It's like, well, it's a Bible college. We would call them stewards. So we took the dorm stewards, our little like RAs that were over the dorm rooms. We had a little leadership retreat up in the mountains, up in Twin Peaks before the semester started. And I was praying and just seeking the Lord and just like, Lord, just trying, you know, being surrendered. And it was one of those moments where I felt the Lord like spoke to my heart and just said almost audibly, this is your last semester. And I was like, what? What do you mean? This is my last semester, right? So I was like, okay. But I knew it was one of those where it's like, man, that's the Lord. I just know that was his voice speaking to me. And so I was like, man, praying about it. And Dave Shirley, who a lot of you guys know, he's come and shared here before. He was, now he's the vice president of the Bible college. At the time, he was the director, and so I served under him directly. And he was out of town. He was in Brazil with Brian, actually, Pastor Brian. And so they were in Brazil checking out the Bible college campus down there, so he wasn't at the retreat at that time. And so I was just praying. It took, you know, over the next couple of days, like, man, Lord, what am I going to say to Dave? Because Dave really loved having me and Sean Hausman. He was the dean of men at the time, and we were just like a team, and Dave was just like, man, the Lord's really got you guys here for such a time as this. It was one of those things where I just knew, I was like, man, this is going to just like bum him out. It's going to break his heart. If I leave right now, this just isn't the right time, blah, blah, blah. I don't know how you're going to handle this, Lord, but I guess I'll just have to go tell him. So as soon as Dave got back from Brazil, that next morning, I went over to his office, and I was just kind of prepared, like, okay, praying a little speech in my mind, like, Dave, this is what the Lord said. I have to go. Like, really, guys, literally. I mean, he really wanted us to just stick around. And so I walk into his office, and before I could even say a word, he said, yeah, so Brian and I were talking. I think this is your last semester, Jazz, and we're going to send you to Brazil. So, but literally, I mean, I didn't even have a minute to tell him. And so then I told him, Dave, you won't believe it. The Lord spoke to me. He's like, yeah, okay. I mean, he's so like not impressed or excited. It was kind of a bummer, but I was excited. And so I was like, whoa, that's the Lord. Because I'm telling you, this was the last thing he would have said to me, that this is your last semester. But so for him to just say that, and he was kind of funny. He's like, we want to send you to Brazil because you speak Spanish. I was like, Dave, they speak Portuguese in Brazil. So I didn't actually go to Brazil, you know, at the end of the day, that didn't happen, but but the whole point was, it was the catalyst, the confirmation that I needed from the Lord that this was definitely the time. It was time for me to go. And I ended up going to England and serving with my parents for a year. And then I came back to Marietta, and then I came up here. So And that was random too. Whoa, even just how the Lord confirmed that, that I was supposed to be up here, was really bizarre. But I don't have time to tell you all those stories. Anyway, this was just one of those situations where the Lord led with confirmation. Now, I could have just gone in and told Dave, the Lord told me this, but God in his kindness gave me a little added like affirmation, like, yeah, this is what I want you to do. And so it's not always that dramatic. And sometimes, like I said, it's going to take a long time. It's not always going to happen 3 days later like it did for me. But, you know, because I know I have promises that the Lord has confirmed over and over again from different people. But I'm still waiting on the things that those promises are about. I'm like, that all hasn't come to fruition yet. And that's okay. You know, through confirming his word, God's given me the encouragement that he is leading and guiding. And I can trust and keep moving forward because there is, you know, this is headed somewhere. I just haven't showed you what that is yet, Jasmine. Just trust me and what I have confirmed. And so God is so kind. Psalm 103:14 says that he knows our frame and he remembers that we're dust. He knows what we need. And so he knows when we can be led by just a quiet whisper or by just a peace in our hearts. There's times where the Lord will lead very subtly like this as we're growing and in grace and walking with him. Sometimes as we get further and further in the Lord, he wants us to be led by those subtle things more than just like a loud voice, right? But God also knows when we need sometimes something a little bit more weighty, when we need something a little bit more wow to encourage us and to keep pressing on. The Lord knows what we need. He knows our frame. He confirms his leading in the way we need, just like he did for the servant through Rebecca's agreement. So that brings us to the end of our story, finally, right? Verses 59 through 67. So they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." Then Rebecca and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebecca and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebecca lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Okay, so, you know, there's a lot of cool things in here. I know Cheryl talked about how when Rebecca lowered the veil, that was her way of saying, "I accept this proposal," and all that sort of a thing. There's a lot of details in here. But the main thing I want to talk about here is Isaac, because, you know, this is interesting to see from the other end now of what was going on, the point of view of Isaac. Because Isaac obviously knew his dad had sent his servant to go and find a bride, but Isaac doesn't know anything about the process. He didn't see the miracle that happened for the servant. He doesn't know about the confirmation. He doesn't know what the Lord did. He has no idea. What is he doing all this time? Well, he's just living his life and, you know, working in the fields. But then verse 63 tells us he's also meditating. This is the only place actually in the Bible that this particular Hebrew word is used. Meditating in the field in the evening, right? And so he's basically, you know, there's a spiritual sense here. He's spending time with the Lord. You know, maybe he's out, you know, tending to the crops and stuff or whatever. But he's also meditating in the field. And so the last thing we want to see in this chapter is that God leads as we spend time with him, right? And this is freeing. We don't need to worry about missing God's will. If we're spending time with him, he's going to lead us. He's going to bring his plans and purposes to pass. Isaac didn't have anything to do with this entire process. He's just chilling out, meditating in the field, right? And God is moving and orchestrating in order to bring his bride to him. Isaac didn't know all God worked out. He's in the field. The Lord brings him and Rebecca together. And it reminded me even of, I was thinking of in Joshua, right? When the priests go to step in, as they're getting ready to cross into the promised land and they step into the Jordan River, the priests step into the Jordan River, right? And so that the Lord can dry it up and so the people can walk across. But remember what it says, that the Lord piled up the waters far upriver. They didn't see it immediately, right? They stepped into the water and then they had to wait until everything dried up, right, from upstream. And so God was working. They just couldn't see it yet, right? They had to just kind of step and be there in the water, and the Lord was working behind the scenes. I even think, just of that a verse in Exodus and also in Chronicles where it says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's pretty much what Isaac was doing. He was just there. He was seeking the Lord, not doing much more than that, right? Just seeking the Lord and watching the Lord bring all of this to pass. The Lord led as he just spent time with him. And I just think that's so cool. I had a Bible college student in my class a couple weeks ago, and he was so cute. He came up, and he's all afraid that he's going to be called to be a missionary where he doesn't want to go. It's like, what if God calls me to go somewhere, and I'm like, I don't know if I want to be there. I'm like, wait, what semester are you? And he's like, oh, second semester. So he's only in his first year of Bible college. I was like, don't worry about that. Spend time with the Lord. Just hang out with the Lord, and he will lead you to a good end, and he'll give you something, lead you to something you have grace for, wherever he calls you. He wants to be a missionary. He just doesn't want to go somewhere scary, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, the Lord will lead you, and you'll have the grace to walk in it, and you'll love it. He will give you the desires of your heart. Just seek him. Don't worry about all that right now and where you're going to go. I remember doing that when I was in Bible college, too, and thinking, I probably have to go smuggle Bibles, or I probably have to go and die in a jungle, and it's like, no, just go be with the Lord, and he'll take care of all of that stuff. God works in the unseen, and he brings these things to pass as we simply seek him. He lines things up and leads us. And I love that. It's so freeing to see Isaac's role in this and how the Lord did all the amazing stuff to bring to pass his will. God leads as we just seek him. So as we consider God's leading in our lives, hopefully we're encouraged tonight. God is always leading. God's always moving and working, whether it's in a small way right now or in a big way. That was encouraging for me to remember, because life is just daily. And so much of our lives is just, the normal everyday flow. And to be reminded that there's purpose and that there's direction in that, even in those small things, that is so encouraging. And so let's just remember tonight and be encouraged by the fact that God leads with his presence. He goes with us and gives us rest. God leads in truth. He doesn't lie or manipulate us or try to pull the wool over our eyes. He's not going to try to trick us. He leads in truth. He leads with clarity, where where his hand can be seen for our reassurance and also as a powerful testimony for his glory. He also leads with confirmation when he knows we need it. And he leads as we just spend time with him. God is always on the move. He's always working and leading us. And there's nothing better or more fulfilling and exciting, really, than to know that, right? So let's pray. So God, I pray for anyone here, Lord. Maybe there's some gals in here tonight that need to know that they're being led by you, Lord. Need some direction, need some guidance, need some wisdom, Lord Jesus. Would you give that to them in whatever, by whatever means, Lord? Encourage their hearts and give them a sense of your presence, Lord. A sense that you're leading them in truth, that you're going to give clarity to their path, Lord, and to their situation, Lord Jesus. And I pray that the things you're doing in our hearts and lives would also work together for a testimony, for your glory, Lord Jesus, that you would be seen in the lives of those around us, or to those around us, by what you're doing in our lives with your hand upon us, Lord Jesus. I really pray for that, Lord, just that strong sense of your leading. And God, if you have a word for anyone here tonight, Lord, even through the group time, through the worship, through fellowship, Lord Jesus, I pray, God, that that would be spoken, that word would be spoken, and it would give clarity, Lord. It would give your light and give your direction and give a sense of your presence to whoever might need that tonight, Lord Jesus. So we love you. We thank you in your name. Amen.